Some years ago, a minister asked an older missionary what her advice would be to a young Christian starting in the Christian life. And she replied, "Young man, my advice can be summed up in one word, obedience." Obedience. Always obey the Lord. These were the words of this older missionary to answer that question. What advice would you give to someone starting out, even in the Lord's work? And the answer was obey. Always obey the Lord. There's one simple precept, in some ways very simple, it sounds simple. In order to live a victorious and blessed Christian life, and it is obedience. Obey the Lord. In all things, obey Him. It sounds so simple, but really, the history of God's people, as you even look at the church, you look at the church throughout the scriptures, you look at Israel, and the way it was often with them. This history proves that it is not simple at all. Obedience has proven to be a most difficult thing for many, and a most disregarded thing. And I think that is some of the challenge, and these are some of the challenges today again, and they always will be the challenges for the Christian church to fully and wholly obey the Lord. Obedience is what the Lord desires, what the Lord looks for. And let me tell you something. A faithful man of God who is now with the Lord said, I remember him speaking to our young people in the school, and he would say this probably every week when he brought the Lord's word. We had assembly meetings, and he would say, "Young people, you cannot obey the word of God and not be blessed. You cannot obey the word of God and not be blessed." Now, sometimes things might look otherwise from the outside. You know, sometimes you think, well, if the Lord is really blessing, why are the churches of obedient, faithful ministers not bursting at the seams? It is very dangerous to question God's dealings, God's work, God's doings by our experience, and it's faulty. There is only one thing you must be concerned, you and I must be concerned about in our life, is to obey the Lord and leave the rest to Him. Be faithful and obedient. There are many times in the history of God's people where there were faithful witnesses to the things of God, and those people were in a lonely ministry. And you look at the lives of men like Jeremiah, who for decades ministered the word of God. He was a prophet of God, and no one obeyed God's word. No one obeyed, hearkened unto the word of God that He was bringing them. And yet his life was a blessed life, and his life was a victorious life. Now, it might not look like that. You look at different situations in his life, and when he was even thrown into the pit and suffering, the suffering he went through. And you think that's someone might question, is that God's blessing? Is that? But we know the end of the whole matter. We know the end of the whole matter. And when Jerusalem was gone and smoldering, and these enemies, these mockers were gone. At the end of Jeremiah's ministry, here was this man of God standing and weeping over those who would not obey the Lord. Where were they then? His life was not a wasted life. It was not vain effort. The Lord held people accountable for what he brought. You look at a life, a ministry of Noah, and I was going to mention him at the very end, and I might mention him of the message, but you look at his life, ended up with one family, his own family, when God's judgment came upon the earth. And we know him to be, as the Word of God tells us, a preacher of righteousness. He ministered God's Word. He brought God's Word, warning, called men to come to God for salvation, to come to Christ for salvation, because there's no other way. And the ark, a great picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation in him. Only in him and only in God. And yet people would not listen. I'm sure there were still many religious people, so-called religious people back then, but they had their own religion, not God's religion. And at the end of the day, Noah and his home was the only man standing. Now, was that God's blessing? Was that experiencing God's power, his presence in his life? Yes, yes. He experienced those things. The Lord was with him and blessed him and blessed his home and blessed him in his own soul. And Noah could rejoice in the Lord his Savior, because his hope and his expectation was not rooted in what was visible, but in the invisible, even as Moses. He looked unto Christ, to the invisible, to one that was not seen, and to the things unseen. He looked towards eternity. And if you look towards the things of God, and the scriptures tell this to us in a multitude of ways, but it is the same thing. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That is seeking the things of eternity. It is obeying God. And those who do that will know God's presence, God's help, God's comfort, the Lord's joy in their life, and will walk and live victoriously. They will not faint. They will renew their strength. And the Lord will be their portion. Obedience, obeying the Lord, obeying the Lord. Charles Spurgeon, and I'll quote him a number of times today, he says, "It has been supposed by many badly instructed people that the doctrine of justification by faith is opposed to the teaching of good works or obedience. There is no truth in the supposition. We who believe in justification by faith teach the obedience of faith, the obedience that true faith produces." And that is a very important truth, dear people. It's empty words just speaking of justification by faith, knowing the Lord, if your life hasn't changed. If the Lord did not change your life, that's conversion. It's no longer the same, a new heart, a new mind, new desires, desires after the things of God. Now, there'd be many today who would like to downplay this. They will seem to delight in the doctrines of grace and in the liberty that the Lord gives and has won for the for his people, but they seem to ignore that when God changes a life, certain things will be true in that life. And some of these people, and we have that creeping in churches which used to be good, ministries that used to be good, some of these people would like to call everything that would in the past be simply godliness of life, they would like to call legalism. Well, they have it all wrong. What is legalism? I'll tell you what legalism is. That is someone, a man or a woman, who thinks they'll recommend themselves to God by doing things, by doing certain things. Well, there's no hope for such a man or woman. There's none righteous, no, not one. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All our works, our righteousnesses, the good things are as filthy rags. There is no hope for someone who will try to recommend himself, herself, to God by their works. But let's not mix things together. When the Lord changes the heart of a man, his life will show it. And certain things will be true in his life that were not there before. He will behave differently than he has ever behaved. He is going to have a great testimony before men. I'm telling you, if I came up here today, and people probably don't like to hear this too much, and it's coming in. If I came up here today with a t-shirt and pink hair and whatever else, I don't know, maybe some chains hanging off me, maybe a tattoo, I'm telling you, that's wicked. That is not right. That is no change. The Lord changes a man. I thank the Lord for godly examples in my life. My grandfather was a minister, a Baptist minister. He was a mighty man of God. He had a huge influence over the life of our family. Huge influence on my father. And I was brought up in the ways of godliness. I thank the Lord for that. There was order in our home, and God's things were taken seriously. I couldn't just do whatever I wanted to do. No, my father was a good man. He had authority. He was the head of the home. And he expected us, his sons. I have a brother, and then I have one sister. He expected his children to be a good example. And if things were not right, he would challenge us on it. And he would not put up with it. Because he didn't buy into this idea of this false liberty. And my grandfather was a man who was saved in his late teens and walked with God for 75 years of his life. You know, that man went to the prayer meeting in a three-piece suit. And those were our forefathers. Now, listen, if you don't like hearing some of these things I say, maybe the Lord is speaking to you. What I am trying to say to you in God's authority is coming before God, living for God, is a serious matter. Is a serious matter. These things are not to be taken lightly. And there is blessing in obeying God fully and living for Him, being a witness for Him in everything, every aspect of our life. God changes a man from the inside out. And if the outwardly doesn't correspond. There's something not right. There's something not right. And I'm not saying there can't be people saved who have these various issues. But I'm telling you, they lose out with the Lord. And there's much that they're missing. There's much that they're missing. The Lord changes a man. And I have, and I'm so grateful, I've been privileged to have seen this. To have seen this in the life of such a man as my grandfather was. He was an unusual man. And he lived for God and he loved God. He walked with God. He talked with God. May the Lord make us good examples. May we delight in his things. If you do any such thing, when it comes to your conduct, when it comes to your appearance, artificially, if you just do it for show, then you have never met the Lord. It is something that the Lord does, and when he does it, it is something that is just the result of a changed heart. It is not something that you are forced to do or you make yourself do. You desire to be a faithful testimony for the Lord and be an example of something different to the people today who are sinking in sin and wickedness. And if Christians are not going to be any different than they are, in the most positive sense, in the most positive sense, then what do we have to offer to them? If we talk like them, if we act like them, if we dress like them, all of these things, what do we have? What change? What change? No, the Lord changes lives and he changes homes, changes families, and then the people, as they're sinking in their sin, then they wonder, what do those people have? What do those people have? And he gives us opportunities. Now, may the Lord help us just to live for him from the heart and truly obey him. There is what the scriptures teach of good works. There is such a thing. There is obedience, because words without deeds, faith without deeds is dead. And there is nothing that we have that we can truly give to others. May the Lord help us in this. Now, as we are approaching this subject, first of all, and this is really still a part of the introduction, we must realize that for the true believer, the Word of God is an absolute authority. The true believer believes in the Word of God. He believes more in the Word of God than in anything else, than in anything and everything else. This is where you will fall or stand. The Word of God is an absolute authority. It is infallible, it is inerrant, it is unchangeable, it is pure, it is perfect. It can never let you down. You know, there are many people in the Christian church today, so-called Christian church, that they would prefer, a mixture of the Word of God and some worldly psychology and philosophy and man's wisdom. Just a good mixture. You know, well, we know the Word of God says this, but you know, I'd like to know a little more. Okay? I have read this article, and then I have listened to this man and this scholar and this speaker, and I just wonder how you see such a thing. Well, the true believer is only interested in what the Word of God says. And when the psychologist or the archaeologist or whatever historian comes with something in opposition to the Word of God, in contradiction, or in addition, and so on and so forth. We do not accept any of it, and we're not interested in any of it. Saul's ultimate problem, dear people, and I say it in this context, Saul's ultimate problem was he didn't believe the word of God. He didn't really believe the word of God. Surely if he really believed the word of God to the letter, he would have obeyed it. He would have done according to God's word. And we read at the beginning of the chapter, "Hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord." Listen to this word, to the letter. This is what God says to you. You do it. You obey his word and you'll be blessed. And the Lord is going to, he's going to overrule. Might not make perfect sense to you. You might not know everything. You might not understand everything. Doesn't matter. It's the word of God. Encyclopedia. If the doctors of the day agree with all of these particular things, or if they have some other insight, what a thing to know, to have, to be sure that we have the Word of God in our possession. What a wonder! What a privilege! What a blessing to have the Word of God. So, the true believer. Word of God. Saul's ultimate problem was he didn't really believe the Word of God. But secondly, and now we come to really our points today, when we come to obedience, and when we come to the obedience of the Word of God, we must realize, and we are warned from this portion of Scripture, that delayed obedience is no obedience. Delayed obedience is no obedience. Some commentators would say, when they speak here of the king Agag and what Saul did was, and some of maybe his thinking or his justification in sparing this king, is that perhaps he would like to claim that he spared him even for a final execution, maybe a demonstration of God's justice, well, just a little later. And perhaps this was the way Saul wanted to justify it. He tries to shift the blame. That's another thing that's very noticeable. He tries to shift the blame to the people. He says the people have done this. The people have taken these sheep and the best of the sheep and the oxen and these animals. But it's for a sacrifice. So even there, we will actually kill these animals. And perhaps he was going to justify these things, preserving the life of Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen, in that this judgment of God in one way would still be carried out. But I say, because the Scripture tells us, delayed obedience is no obedience. Delayed obedience is no obedience. David said, "I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments." What a wonderful verse in the Scripture. Psalm 119:60. "I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments." In this context, what a verse. Delayed not. I made haste. The Lord told me. Well, then I should do it immediately. You don't wait for a more convenient season. Spurgeon said, "When the Lord commanded Abraham to leave his father's house, he did not say that he would think it over. He did not discuss the pros and cons in an essay. He did not ask his father or his neighbors to consider it," and so on. No, he obeyed. He obeyed the Lord. And he went out. He made haste to keep the Lord's commandments. Charles Spurgeon also said, "What would you say to your son if you told him to go on an errand and he answered you, 'I will go tomorrow'?" I have four sons. They know what would happen if that's what they told me.
And he says, Spurgeon said, surely you would give your son tomorrow like you would never forget. Well, delayed obedience is no obedience. Christians who put off duties need to remember this. Continued delay of duty is a continuous sin. If you believe in the living God, you'll be quick to do your Lord's commands. There's a gospel call in this as well. Do not delay coming to the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation. There is a time when it's too late. There is a time when it's too late. We see that there's a time here for Saul when it's too late. The outcome of everything here, it's too late. He says, finally, I have sinned. But he only says that when he has been discovered. It wasn't true repentance. It's when there was just nothing else to say. He had no excuses left. Everything, just the whole case was laid before him. Everything spoke against him. And then he says, I have sinned. For I have transgressed the commandments of the Lord. But he didn't see that way for a long time. There's a time when it's too late. When the Lord's speaking to you, when he speaks to you, that is when you should put your trust in him and surrender your life and call unto him in repentance for forgiveness of your sin and look unto him for salvation, because you can go out the door and the Lord will never speak to you again. Felix waited for more conveniences and it never comes. It never comes. How many people remember the account of one woman who was told by one of our faithful ministers, an older minister, he was sitting, his grandfather, I should say, was sitting in a service. There was a young woman in the service and the Lord was really speaking to her. Really speaking to her. And minister challenged the people to come to the Lord for their salvation. And this woman, she was so burdened by the message. The Lord was speaking to her, the Holy Spirit, in such a way that she was actually responding out loud. He could hear what she was saying. And she was saying, not now. Not now. I'm not ready yet. Not now. And she didn't come to the Lord that day. And from then on, as he followed the life of that woman, it went directly away from God and downhill. And she rejected everything of God. The Lord left her. That's a warning. There's a time when it's too late. You cannot play games with God. The Lord is not mocked. Be not deceived. Be not deceived. The Lord is not mocked. You know, that really has the idea of the Lord is not a fool. You can't play games with God. These things. In no area. In no area. And so, Saul delayed in obeying the Lord. He was going to think things over for himself. But David made haste and delayed not to keep the Lord's commandments. If you believe in the living God, you'll be quick to do your Lord's commands. And then, secondly, we will look at half obedience as no obedience. Delayed obedience is no obedience, but half obedience is no obedience. Something that even Abraham somewhat failed in at first. He started from the Ur of Chaldees. And from Ur of Chaldees. was from, but only went as far as Haran and stayed there until his father died. It was a place midway between Ur and Canaan. Matthew Henry, the great servant of the Lord, says this: many reach to Haran and yet fall short of Canaan. They are not far from the kingdom of God and yet never come thither. Many folks think of a young man in our country. I just pray the Lord be merciful to him and that he would come thither, he would come all the way to the family of God and become a part of the household of God. He was so close, I would say, a few years ago, so close. He was just a step away. Maybe you've had situations, you've met people like that. They're just a step away. But he was holding back, waiting for more convenience. He's just not quite ready yet. And Lord have mercy. Matthew Henry says, many reach to Haran and yet fall short of Canaan. They are not far from the kingdom of God, but never come thither. They never really make it. Now, when you look at the life of this situation, I should say, this particular event in the life of Saul. And as I pondered this, even some years ago, I was really meditating on this, I came to the conclusion that Saul, probably, if we would put a number on it, 99% obeyed. Made me really think about it. Probably he obeyed to 99% of what the Lord said. Because we're given this judgment of God that was to come upon the Amalekites and all was supposed to be destroyed. But then man, woman, child, suckling, baby. Now that's a hard portion, isn't it? And people don't like to read some things like that sometimes. But again, I say to you, there's a time that's too late. God's judgment is coming. Those who reject the Lord, sooner or later, will be judged, and they will go to hell. The time of the Amalekites was up. God was the judge of that. And Israel was used as an instrument of his judgment, but it was a direct command of the Lord. We cannot do this. The Lord gave a direct word, and these people will be judged. And their time was up. And God tells you again, there's a time that's too late. And this judgment was to come down on everybody. And so Saul carried out this judgment. But he spared Agag. We only read of him. That's all we read. I don't know if there was anybody else that the scripture is silent on, but it seems, truly does seem, that Saul carried out 99% of what he was supposed to do. It seems that he only spared this one man, the king. And then only the best of the animals. But it's emphasized several times that the rest was utterly destroyed. It's emphasized utterly. We read the word several times, utterly. Utterly destroyed. The rest was utterly destroyed. End of verse 9, end of verse 15. And you think about that. And the way a man would see that, a person would see this is, well, I mean, God can hardly expect perfection. He did what he could. Did he really? Did he really do what he could? The way he would look at this, according to our own wisdom, is that he really almost perfectly obeyed. Surely the Lord is not going to be that hard on him when he came.
came so close.
But I tell you that this portion tells us that not only half obedience is no obedience, but 99% obedience is no obedience. Because if a child obeys you 99 things, but one thing continues, there's one area he doesn't obey you in because he gets his way, it's a disobedient child. Might be one particular small thing, and that's where the child gets his way. And he'll not obey, or she'll not obey in that area. That's disobedience. The Lord is not speaking of perfection in terms of sinlessness in this body. Now, there are some that would teach this false doctrine. Such a man as Charles Finney, famous evangelist in the 19th century. That's a false teaching, because we have a body of sin and we fight these things every day in the Lord's strength, and we are overcomers. But it's something we should be very conscious of. The body fights against the inward man. Now that's one area. But truly, if we look at this portion here, and the instruction the Lord gave to Saul, was there something about that he could not obey? I mean, was it impossible for him to also kill Agag and the best of the animals? Well, it was not impossible. He should have and could have done it. And the Lord expected him to do it. He could have obeyed 100%, but he chose not to. He chose not to. As Spurgeon says, God's servant Spurgeon says, if the Lord has given you true faith in himself, you will not be concerned so much about doing a notable thing as about doing exactly what God would have you to do. Pay attention to even the smallest parts of the Lord's precepts. The essence of obedience lies much more in the little things than in the great ones. And that's very true. It's in the little things where you see true faith. It's in the things that nobody else even sees, but God sees. That's when you know that person. Well, that's when it's proved. You and I might not know the little details, but God. That's for us to think about today. When you are in your secret chamber, when you are just when nobody else is, that's where your relationship with God flourishes. Every little detail you love. Say, yes, I do. I love his things. If I'm all alone and nobody sees me, I love his things. I desire his things. Pay attention to even the smallest parts of the Lord's precepts. They matter. And the essence of obedience lies much more in the little things than in the great ones. The Lord called, and it is really, I think it should be a fearful thing to consider that this so-called 99% obedience, as we're looking at it, as we're calling it, the Lord calls this, which some people would maybe call all close to perfection, the Lord calls this. And listen to the Lord's identification, or the Lord's description of this so-called 99% obedience. He calls it rebellion, sin of witchcraft, stubbornness, iniquity, idolatry, and rejection of the Word of God. And as a result of that, he's rejected. That is God's view of that. Lord sees things a little different than we do. May the Lord help us to fully and wholly obey. If we have only partially obeyed the Lord, Let's not delude ourselves. Let us not lie like Saul. Lie to God, lie to man, lie to ourselves. It is very startling when you look at what Saul did, and it just shows you, and I said something in our introduction at the very beginning, of how deceived we can be. How deceived we can be. And when we go our own way, how everything, our vision, our perception, it's so skewed. Amazingly enough, Saul, when Samuel first comes to him in verse 13, the very first words to Samuel are, "Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." Notice that. The whole rejection of Saul is because he disobeyed the commandment of the Lord. The first thing he says is, "I have obeyed the commandment of the Lord." Isn't it shocking? His conscience was alert, but he was going to convince himself and convince Samuel that he obeyed the commandment of the Lord. Have you met people like that? Yes, there are people like that in the church. "I have obeyed the Lord. I have obeyed." Yet you know they have not. In various things, they don't obey him. And then they're surprised various things happen. And you know, and I just, you look at Samuel's response, and really, I am sure if we would just paraphrase or simplify what Samuel said in verse 14, we would say, as soon as Saul says, "I have performed the commandment of the Lord," I can just hear Samuel saying, "Oh, really? Really? I hear something. I hear some animal noises. Do you remember what the Lord said?" Chapter 15 continues, and what do we see just a little later in verse 20? After Samuel challenges him, challenges Saul in verse 17 and says, "When thou wast little in thine own sight, was that not made head of the tribes of Israel?" But in verse 20, listen, "And Saul said unto Samuel," Saul speaks again, "Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord." Second time. He'll still not own up to his disobedience. How much more does he need to hear? "I have obeyed the voice of the Lord." What nerve. What a lie. What a lie. Don't lie to God. Let us not lie to God. Let us not lie to others, and let us not lie to his servants, and let us not lie to ourselves. Matthew Henry says, "Self-deceit is the worst deceit." How many people deceive themselves? You see that going on? How sad. They deceive themselves. I said some things of what some of the views some Christians have of what they can do and how they can live and so on. How deceived. How deceived. Questioning obedience is no obedience. Questioning obedience is no obedience. When God called Abraham, he went out not knowing whither he went. Hebrews 11, verse 8. That's a testimony. Abraham went out not knowing whither he went. Didn't know what was ahead of him. Charles Spurgeon says to this, and it really spoke to me when I was reading from Spurgeon. He said, "The spirit that dares all for Christ, where is it? Where are the Abrahams of today? The modern believer must have no mysteries. He must have everything planned out down to scientific standard, every detail. Abraham went out not knowing whither he went, but people today must have every bit of information with regard to the way, and then they will still not go. Where are the Abrahams of today? Abraham went out not knowing whither he went, where he was going. He didn't know what all was going to meet him there. If there was a school for his children, if there was a nice house waiting for him, if he had a job and this and that. He obeyed the Lord. He obeyed the Lord and trusted him. He went out in faith. Went on and he's given. It's in the context of faith. Justified by his faith in the Lord. And changed his life. There was an abandonment for God. Oh, would there be more abandonment for God? But Saul resorted. He resorted to his own thinking, to his own wisdom. And our prayer should be, dear people, every day, Lord, save us from ourselves. Save us from ourselves. Our own stupidity, our own foolishness, our own folly. What Saul did makes sense according to human thinking. You know, that's when man lets his sense, okay, his senses interfere with God's word and instruction, God's wisdom. Saul looked at the best of the sheep and the best of the oxen, and he pretended to be spiritual. Let me say that too. He pretended he was going to do this for God, but he was not doing it for God. He claimed that he spared the best for God, for sacrifice. How many people delude themselves into thinking that whatever they do, which is really carnal, is actually for God? Oh, they're going to even have a greater testimony. How deceived. You know, according to human thinking, it made sense. He kept the good, the best. Maybe God didn't think of that. Do people really think that way sometimes? We're in danger of doing that. We are in danger of questioning God. Maybe he missed something. That's what Saul, de facto, that's what he did. He looked at what was there and thought, well, God said this, but you know, he probably didn't realize that this could be utilized better if we spare it for sacrifice. Saul knew better than God. Now, verse 19 we read, wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? It was evil in God's sight, but in Saul's sight, it was good. That is the way he evaluated what God called evil. In verse 9 we read, he spared the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good. Did God say it was good? Do you see how it is with us? Do you see how it is? God calls it evil, Saul thought it was good. Man's sight is skewed, it is distorted, flawed, faulty, limited, imperfect, completely untrustworthy. Lord, save us from ourselves. A person runs a great risk when he steers himself and will ultimately make shipwreck of his life. To obey is like traveling on the king's highway, says Charles Spurgeon. And then he says this, and this ought to make us think, even bad men will obey God when they agree with him. But good men, and let's just emphasize, saved men, because only those are good men, will obey his commands when they do not know what to think of them. We don't have have to understand everything. Oh, there are many things we don't fully understand. Why do those fully understand? Many things we would perhaps wonder about, and well, that's okay. The Lord knows. The Lord knows why certain things are happening in our life, why things are the way that the Lord knows. But His men, His children, the children of God will obey Him. We read of Noah. I mentioned him earlier. We read of him in Genesis 6. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. We're speaking of obedience today. And we read of Noah, and he did according to all that God commanded him, so did he. He did. He did not delay. He did not half obey. He didn't build half an ark. And he didn't question. But I'll tell you what. You think of what he was doing. Building a gigantic vessel. An ark was to float on water. He, in the middle of nowhere. What a muck. For decades and decades. Can you imagine the mockery? Imagine. Sometimes we don't really think of it. The laughing stock he would have been. The man has gone crazy. And his whole life is dedicated to in my grandfather's day, he told me that, man. He started looking, they're still building it. And he's walking around and telling his children, look at the fool. Saved his family. The Lord Jesus said, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. In 1 John 5:3, to the saints his commandments are not grievous. We are called to be saints. Holy obedience is the principal objective of the work of grace in the hearts of those who are chosen and called. Spurgeon says these words, holy obedience is the principal objective of the work of grace in the hearts of those who are chosen and called. May the Lord make us an obedient people. May we delight in the Lord's commandments, and we will know His blessing. I thank the Lord for being so merciful unto us that we can know His blessing. And I pray that we would be more and more obedient to the Word of God, no matter what others think of it, no matter what others reject it, no matter how many people leave us for it, laugh at us for it, that we will obey the Lord. If you will do that, you will know His presence. You will know His joy. You will know His peace. You will know His blessing and power in your life, no matter what it might look like to others. You know the Lord is going to help you and sustain you all the days of your life until you go to be with Him forevermore. May the Lord bless His word to all of our hearts for Jesus' sake.